Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, I need a drink of water. It is so dry down here. Is this vodka? Well, I hope you guys are enjoying your feast. We are. And, you know, as we drive around your fair city, all you who live here, there are more people here. I remember back in the 80s, this was nothing out here. Oh, my goodness. But a good thing, you are here. And as you can read on the screen here, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so in this message today, we're going to talk about light and the plan of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, for light is here for us, for protection, plant life. Without light, the flowers will not grow. They will wither. For us, we thank God that we can see. You know, I was thinking last night about doing a little prop stuff here, like, you know what, just shut the lights off for a second. But we won't do that. Now, if we shut the lights off here, you probably won't see me. Right? But we'll leave the lights on. This topic of lights has been addressed in the beginning in your Bible in many, many places. The pagans, they've taken quite a privilege with this thing of light. The Western nations now, they look at it as if they can control it, because we do have the major power companies that's in this country and throughout the world that charge you for your electricity. This is what you see, that you may have light. In biblical times, they had this little thing look like a boat with oil in it and a wick. In the way the houses was constructed back in that time, you may have a little 18-inch window that let some light in. But now we have the abundance of that, the abundance of light. But we'll look at today about what light means to us and how God has intertwined this into the very fabric of his plan. We'll look at the importance of it. It is necessary for us that we have light. And in Psalms 119 and verses 105, here we find it's used in a spiritual sense. And this is what we will see as we walk through this message here today. In Psalm 27, if you would look there, please. Psalm 27, verse 1. Here's a song, Psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? Who shall I be afraid of?" Many a people are afraid of the dark. Namely, I'm not comfortable in the dark. Many, many years ago, we as a group had taken a tour down to Bisbee, I believe. And there is a mine there that they were doing tours at that time. And what they would do, you sit, they'd hook you up, put on your gear, put your helmet on with your light and all these good things, like you're going to be a miner for a minute. And they lower you down into the mine. And as you descend into that mine, the darkness begins to envelop you. And they tell you to stay together because we want you to feel the darkness before we turn on some lights. And we went down and we stood in one place. And I had never experienced any darkness like this before in my life. It was so overwhelming where you actually could not see anything. And it said, just don't speak, just stand. And this is what we did. And my mind was racing. When are they going to turn the lights on? And God kind of gives us an idea about that world that we cannot see. It's where evil lurks. And it's darkness, it is there. And just for us, just for a moment, you know, to experience, you can't describe it. It's how it just fools the senses in your body. About how being in that place would actually just cut you off. Now, when God said when Satan is put away for those 1,000 years, he's going to put a seal on him. And he's going to be put in outer darkness. What does that mean? What is that? They won't be able to see us, to influence what we see and what we do. For the Lord is my light, my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble in the loo? God in his word protects us from danger by showing us the correct and safe path to take. And as I mentioned, many people are afraid of the dark, the dangers that lurk. But light helps us to feel safe. And so when we look to God and the things that we should be doing, he points the light to us. He lights our path that we walk. Like David said, the Lord is the light of my life. But God tells us in James 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. He tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, what is said here is that there's an unchangeableness about God. And to do so, we use astronomical terms. The word he uses is changeableness, parallelego is that word in the Greek, and the word of the turn of shadow is trope. Both these words have to do with a variation in which the heavenly bodies show. They show the variations of the length of the day and the night. and the apparent variation in the course of the sun. The phases of waxing and waning is the different variances of the brilliance at different times of the stars and the planets. Now, God created all of this. Now, you look out there at night and you see. And God has given them names. God says, I call them, and they stand up. This is remarkable, that he had put the brightness of these things out there in outer space that we can see. And they're there for one reason. That reason is to show God's glory, and we can see it. The song we sang, talking about that purple mountain that we see. Back in the day when I played golf, don't do that anymore. We'd get up before daybreak, and we'd go out to the foothills to the golf course, and before daybreak, you sit there and you see the sun break across the top of those mountains. And I thought it was just some artist or some poet who wrote these things about purple mountains and things like that. No, this is real. And I sat there and I watched the sun start to rise and come across the top of that mountain, and you see those purple mountains tops. I said, I can't, wait a minute. Well, now the train of thought here about how God has given us sight in that light for us to see these things. God wants us to be of sight. He wants you to be able to observe the fields of filled with flowers and the different colors and the variations of those colors. But God wants us, more importantly, to understand about light and his plan for mankind. And if we go back, look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 through 4, here we see that Satan had blinded the eyes of most of the people. That the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is unable to shine upon them. And in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, God has commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan and his ministers, his servants, disguise their evil intentions by posing as ministers of light. And it happens all the time. And even going back to the apostles, in the days when Christ walked the earth, they were visiting a village. And one of the apostles said, Teacher, there's a man that's healing and casting out demons, but he is not with us. And Christ said, Leave him alone, because he is for us, and that our Father takes care of him. Second Corinthians 11. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. And this is why we have light. This is what you're learning by being here in Tucson at this Feast of Tabernacles. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. It says, but what I do, that I will do, so that I may cut off occasion from those who desire occasions, so that in the things which they boast, they may be found even as we. For such, verse 13, ones of false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Discernment. This is what we learn as we walk this walk every single day. Not to be taken in. But you do remember the first men and women, first man and woman that was on this earth, and how deception came. Whether he was something pleasing to look at, we don't know. But he talks about a serpent in the garden. We have no idea how long God talked with those two about that tree they said they should not go near, about his plan, about for them, and how he wants them to be in his family, to propagate this earth with godly families, from their children as they raise them up. We don't know. We don't know. We get the version. They're there. The week is complete. Man is brought from the earth. And the next thing you know, Satan is in there twiddling the whatever, messing with the light switch. And then darkness came to this earth. And one of the scriptures that we read during the Passover is John 8, verse 12. Let me turn there. John 8, verse 12. He said, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In the New Living Translation, that it says, Jesus said to the people, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, because you will have the light that leads you to life. In Mr. Horchak's message yesterday, that comes to mind. We have to remember where we came from and who we are today. Is it a thought in our minds when we look at the light? Would we want to go back to that? I've had many friends that I've fretted over for years who did that. It's almost like a voice in the night when God told Samuel to stop grieving for Saul, to leave him. And so I had to leave that thought, and that one day, maybe, that God would interact with them again. Who knows? Christ says, I am the light of the world. Follow me, you won't stumble. But in Hebrews 1, in verse 3, it says here, who being the shining splendor of his glory, the express image of his essence, upholding all things by the word of his power. Through himself, cleansing our sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Who being that brightness of his glory, the image of his person, he purged our sins. And here we see the Son radiates God's own glory, God the Father, and expresses that very character of the Father, that he sustains everything by that power he commands. And it cleansed us from his sins, he sat down. Being that brightness of that glory, and that expressed image. Because Christ came to introduce the Father to us. It's not known. But when we speak about that light, but what about us? Is the question. How are we going to fit into this plan? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. How are we going to fit into this plan? You are in training. We have a place there in Yuma called a Yuma Proving Ground. This is where things are tested. And this is where you are being tested. Because from this point forward, we have the angelic realm to look at for an example. God will not make that mistake again. He will know when every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, who is you and me. If we're not found wanting, we'll be presented to God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's fashioning us for that wedding garment that you will wear, pristine white, no blemishes, that you will put on in that light. And then again, to follow up with that, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. It tells us you are all sons of light, sons of the day, not of the darkness. Now that little phrase in there, sons of, that's a Hebrewism, which means someone who embodies the qualities of something or someone. I have an example you see in Mark 3 and verse 17, like the sons of Thunder, those two brothers. And then again, Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. It tells us you are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. And for us, you're building that light. You're building the light for the world to see. And to continue to do those things which are pleasing in God's sight. What is the source of our brightness? What's the source of your light? Can your neighbor see it? Can the people at the grocery store see it? Can the homeless people that's here on the street can see it when you walk by? It is not the demand that Jesus, that we should produce our own light. We can't do it. Because as was spoken yesterday and now today, that spirit that's in you, the spirit that's in you gives you that means to make this light. And we must shine with the reflection of Christ's light. The radiance which shines from us must come from the heart. Not fake. Now, I dealt with a profession in my professional life, and that was an underlying theme. If you wanted something and you didn't have the wherewithal to do it or to obtain it, they would say, fake it until you make it. This won't happen here. Not at all. God is watching. He's probing. He's like a gardener. And he gardens your heart every single day. He's churning the dirt, churning your heart. What's there? And then I had a supervisor. Oh, you caught me. No. God will put you on the spot. Every single time. And there's another term that they use that says, you know, he'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. Well, you won't pass out, but enough where you'll get your attention. When Christ commanded his followers to be the light of the world, he demanded nothing less. That they should be like himself. When Christ spoke those words, he was using the expression familiar to what they heard around him. But one thing for sure, the Jews knew then that no man could kindle their own light. No man could do that. Indeed, Jerusalem was a light to the Gentiles, but God lit the lamp. They saw it, but God lit the lamp. The light with which the nations or the man of God shone was a borrowed light. There was some light there when Christ walked the earth. But there was a lot of corruption there. You had priests there who wanted to be a king. They wanted money. They're still digging up places where they had these lavish places where they lived. And when feast time comes around, millions would flood into Jerusalem. From all over to be there, bringing their animals and their money. And Caesar said, that's my cash cow. That's my cash cow. And lots of money flowed from Jerusalem back to Rome. Our light is meant to be seen. The Christian light, as you sit here in this body, should not only be for here, but for the world. That everyone you come in contact with can see that. They won't understand it, but they will know that there's something different going on here. And some, maybe your neighbor, people you work with, they want to know. And in that sermonette I gave just the other day about, by this we know, how can you address that in 5 minutes when they're on the run? How can you pique their interest to bring them back for more? How can you do that? It's just a 5-minute snapshot about your life, about why you do what you do. A lot of times things don't go our way. Things happen. Let's look here at Philippians 2 and verse 14. Talk about attitude, about what we ought to do and how we ought to do these things in a world of corruption that's looking at you. And many have said in the past, and you do certain things that are not quite right, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." But here in Philippians 2, let's look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Do all things without complaining, disputing, that you'll become blameless, harmless, children without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world." They want to know. Everybody wants to know. God wants to know. People around you wants to know. You ever get the side eye when you have to do Pentecost? And they're looking out the window and say, wait a minute. It's not the Sabbath. What are you doing? What are you doing? Because that day will fall during the week. And they want to know. The Apostle Paul, he summed it up kind of concisely here when we look at the next scriptures that we'll look at. One of the Ephesians 5 and verse 8 about our responsibility and how we conduct ourselves, being that light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, going back to what Mr. Horchek was talking about yesterday about remembering who we are. Well, here these words tells us who we were then. It tells us, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light." And to sum it up here, 1 John 1 and verse 5. Let's read this here, but I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. 1 John 1, verse 5. Let's read down through verse 10. Yeah, 5 through 10 is where we'll read here. It says, "This is the message he was given to us to announce to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in a spiritual darkness. We are not living in the truth. Verse 7, if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. And if we say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. I met a person years ago who said this to me. I've never sinned. Serious. This person said, I have never sinned. But God tells us we are fooling ourselves if we say this. In verse 9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar, showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Our destiny for living in the light of God, we find in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Well, it's in here somewhere. Okay, here we go. Verse 19, 2 Peter 1. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. This is our destiny. We must pay close attention, shining in that dark place. God makes sure that he shines that light at your feet every day, because we're like children. We're off the path every day almost. Something happens. Satan's over there with the little trinkets. Hey, come over here, have a look at this. And then God says, don't go over there. But what do? We go over there. And you get there and you get in a thicket and you can't find your way back to the path. And you're crying to God, how can I get back? Shines a light. And you come back. God will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into a glorious body like his, using that same power that he will use to conquer everything, everywhere. Philippians 3, verse 21. Transforming our mortal bodies, just like he is. And some would ask the question, what is his body like? What is it like? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelations 1 and verse 14 and 15. Let's read this. This kind of gives you a glimpse. It kind of gives us an idea. Because God lives in eternity. Revelations 1 and verse 14. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. Eyes were bright like the flames of fire. Feet were bright as bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like the mighty ocean waves. This just kind of gives us a snapshot of what and who. And you go back to the book of Ezekiel. You say, well, what does heaven look like? What does God's throne look like? You really don't get a good glimpse of it. It just tells you that he sat on his throne in that place where his train from him filled the room. We can't get a clear picture because God hasn't told us yet what that actually looks like. We can surmise things in our own thought process. But it's all we can do, because our mortal bodies will die and decay. Because the glory of God is unique, just as the sun is a unique source of light in our solar system. Like the moon, Jesus Christ reflected that glory of God during his life here on this earth and has his own special glory at the right hand of the Father's throne. Like stars, each of us will shine with glory, differing from each other in beauty and brightness. This is our spiritual DNA. It's like your fingerprint. Only one. No one else possessed that. And God created us with purpose to do. We kind of get a glimpse right now about what we do now, but not fully. He gives us steps of preparation to get ready as that step forward, to be ready when his son comes to this earth. And going all the way back to Daniel 12 and verse 3, bringing it to light again. Daniel 12 and verse 3. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. As spirit beings assisting Jesus Christ with kings and priests, as we've heard during this week, we will encourage human beings to also walk in the light. I can't conclude this message without going back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 2. And here in verse 5, Isaiah 2 and verse 5, it says, come, people of Israel, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's go to Revelations 21. Let's have a look here. Let's read the first part here, Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled the seven last plagues to come and talk with me, saying, 'I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he will carry me away in the spirit of a great high mountain. Show me the great city, the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.'" And so in conclusion here this morning, your Bible begins and ends with light. We as followers of Christ shine in the day and night. God in Christ has made this so that we know and walk in the light continually. This feast is a dress rehearsal for what is to come. So I leave you with this one last scripture for today as we continue our walk. We'll find that in John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'"